Please be seated. You can open your Bible to Acts chapter 8, and if you do not have a Bible, there should be a couple in the back for you, and we can grab more if we need to, but turn your Bible to Acts chapter 8. As always, we are making our way through a book of the Bible. We preach from God's Word each week, and so we typically pick up where we left off, and this is what we're doing today in Acts chapter 8. Stephen has just been stoned to death. But I want to remind you of something of the purpose for which Luke is writing the book of Acts. He tells us in Acts chapter 1, he reminds us that he had already shared what Jesus began to do and teach in his former account, speaking of his gospel account, the gospel of Luke. He doesn't give a new purpose in Acts. And so when we turn to Luke, we see in verses 3 and 4 the purpose that he gave there, which would be consistent with his purposes in Acts. He says this, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught." So that's his purpose. His stated purpose is to provide Christians like Theophilus with the certainty of the things that they have heard, of the gospel message, the things that have been proclaimed to them. And so it's a great question to keep before us is how will this passage give us a greater certainty of the message that we've heard? How will this text speak to us in that way? How does it strengthen your faith? Well, before we read the text, let's look to the Lord one more time for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we once again come opening your word and asking you to open it to us and open our hearts to receive and hear the truth that your word is proclaiming. Help us to see the certainty that we are to receive from this text. Help us to understand how our faith can be strengthened, how we might know and understand the gospel better from this passage. May you be exalted, may you be lifted up, and may your people be edified. Speak to us, for your servants are listening. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Acts chapter 1, we'll be reading through verse 8. Speaking of Saul, of Stephen's stoning here, this verse begins here with sort of a transition between Stephen's stoning and the passage that follows. So it's a bit of an awkward transition, but I'll begin there with the beginning of verse 1. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Stephen's death has served to advance God's mission. God is spreading the gospel across the world through this persecution. As saints in the early church would have opened the book of Acts for the first time, they would have read and understood how it all began. They would have looked back and they would have reflected on how far they had come. Saints of all ages can read this passage here and be encouraged, because we see God's mission hasn't stopped, that it is continuing to advance. It is reaching new nations, new people groups all the time. And we can be in confidence of what God is doing, continuing to do we have a great desire to see that work in our own midst, in this church. And so we can look to this passage for insight on how he does that. Are you ready to respond in the way that these men, women, and even children responded? We lack confidence, I think, in God's word. Whether we lack or whether we struggle to believe it, whether we struggle to apply it, or whether we struggle to share it, it all amounts to a lack of confidence in the power of God's word. And so these believers in Jerusalem were facing this escalating sense of violence from the religious leaders. First of all, in chapter 4, verse 21, we saw check that. So it died fast. The question is, are we ready, if we lack the confidence in the gospel, to apply what these believers did when they were persecuted? So this growing, escalating violence against them, first of all, we see it was a warning. Then it was followed by a flogging. They were warned and beaten by the Sanhedrin. And then this last text, we saw the stoning of Stephen, this execution that was followed by a great persecution. The confidence we receive from this passage is that God is advancing his kingdom in the midst of enemy attacks. And if God's advancing his kingdom in the midst of that kind of persecution, then he can certainly advance his kingdom, whether you are going through a time of trial and persecution yourself, or whether you're at a time of peace in your life. That God will advance his kingdom regardless. Persecution, we see here, fuels mission. God allows persecution and trial to serve his purposes. And so it increased their boldness in preaching his word. It brought joy to the nations as blessings of God reached them. And although these believers, in the midst of their trial and suffering, didn't understand what God was doing, it is clear that God's plan was moving forward. That the promise that Jesus gave them at his ascension, that the gospel would spread throughout Jerusalem and to all the regions of Judea and Samaria, that was beginning to play out now. We have many reasons for not sharing the gospel. But I think when we place them alongside this text, all of them fail. There is not a reason that is sufficient to place evangelism on hold, to put pause on God's mission. No, God is sovereign over your present situation, and his mission remains the same. And so we'll look at this in two passages as I transition back. On? Okay. We'll see in verses 1 through 4 Saul's persecution in Jerusalem, and then we'll see Philip's ministry in Samaria. And so this one person, one individual named Saul of Tarsus, unites the two texts, the passage of that came before at the end of chapter 7, this stoning of Stephen, and it links Stephen's death to the persecution that follows. And although Luke only provides here a brief description of that great persecution, it should not minimize our sense of the pain and the anguish that this early Christian community was experiencing during this time. Sort of like reading in the Old Testament about a famine. You know, famines happened all the time, but you might read and gloss right over it. In the same way, you might do the same thing here with persecution. We read of persecution all the time throughout the early church and in the epistles. And yet, there was great turmoil and anguish happening within this community. That should not be minimized. many families would have been separated from loved ones during this time. The humiliation and the public spectacle that Saul was making of them as he dragged them out into the streets and then escorted them to prison would have been terrifying. And then we get to this verse 2, and it almost seems out of place. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over them. Why is that verse placed there? Stephen is stoned to death. Saul approves of his execution. And then it goes right into this description of the persecution that follows. And then it has this little parenthesis on the burial of Stephen, jumping right back in again in the following verse to Paul or Saul's persecution. Why? It seems out of place, but Luke knows something that you and I need to understand here. Jewish tradition discouraged lamentation over those who were executed. And so the public display of mourning by these devout men was an act of defiance. It was a statement of opposition to the stoning of Stephen. And so Luke is suggesting that their actions at this burial and funeral and the mourning and lamentation that follows, possibly lasting 30 to 70 days, Luke is suggesting that that was only adding fuel to the flames. And so the church throughout history has suffered all forms of persecution, whether you want to talk about physical, verbal, social, or even mental persecution. The church has always experienced it. And Scripture encourages us to respond in a number of ways. One, by making a greater commitment to God. By depending upon Him all the more. By rejoicing in the heavenly reward. See, when we suffer things here temporally, in our physical bodies, we begin to long all the more for the heavenly body that awaits. It encourages us to develop patience and perseverance in the face of suffering. Paul even tells the Philippian church that they were granted the privilege of believing and suffering for Christ. That suffering was a privilege. And so picture the scene in Jerusalem. Saul is ravaging the church, and it's having a physical and an emotional impact upon the victims. He's barging house into house after house, dragging men and women off to prison. In chapter 9, verse 1, he speaks of breathing threats and murder as he binds them and delivers them to prison. Oftentimes beating them himself, chapter 22, verse 19 describes. He would attend their execution so that he could be counted among those who were voting for their death. So not only does he bring them to the council for trial, but he sticks with it all the way through because he wants to see them killed. He was on a murderous rampage. And those he couldn't catch, he chased off into foreign cities. So Saul was the central figure driving the saints out of Jerusalem. You realize what that means? We often think of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles as beginning in chapter 13. But God was using his persecution to begin reaching the Gentiles before Saul was willing to do so himself. It speaks to the sovereignty of God. Saul is the prime agent of both the persecution and the expansion of the church. We come to this word scattered in verse 4 once again. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And you saw the word also in verse 1. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So it makes this link between verse 1 and 4. So that those who were scattered by the persecution were preaching wherever they went. Better yet, the word should be translated announcing or spreading or even sharing the good news of the word. They were literally evangelizing. That's where we get the word evangelize. This was not preaching in the formal sense. They're not standing behind pulpits all across Judea and Samaria. They're entering into homes. They're entering into the marketplace. They're finding themselves wherever they are, whoever they're with, sharing the gospel. And faced with the situation of running for their lives, these saints were unable to keep quiet about their faith. I find that something worth meditating on. How many movies have you seen where people are fleeing? And if someone is chasing them, the last thing to do is draw attention to themselves. The safest thing is to act normal, right? To be quiet. Don't talk to people. The persecution was made even easier because these early Christians were so bad at keeping their faith a secret. They weren't even trying to stay safe. And when persecution increased, so did the strength of the church. John Stott points out that instead of smothering the gospel, persecution succeeded in spreading it. And we saw the same thing when communists ran all of the missionaries out of China in 1949. Scratch that. Some of you saw the same thing in 1949. But the church in China grew 30 to 40 times after the missionaries were kicked out. And of those missionaries that were, many of them were redeployed in places like Southeast Asia and Japan so that the gospel was continuing to expand even in the face of persecution. Because of persecution, the church was expanding. Yale historian Kenneth Latteret writes, "The chief agents in the expansion of Christianity appear not to have been those who made it a profession, but men and women who carried on their livelihood in some purely secular manner and spoke of their faith to those they met in this natural fashion." You see, when we think of these missionaries, these saints who were scattered, they're not going out as refugees, they're going out as missionaries, but they're just normal people. They're not professionals. They've got to find work. If we want revival like this, we must take the gospel with us wherever we go, speaking to whoever we find ourselves with. It's possible that we have needlessly complicated evangelism to think that it's something you must do that is only for the professionals, something reserved for those who are called to evangelism. This text is in stark contrast to that philosophy. And the scattered saints simply brought the gospel with them. They spoke of God's work wherever they were. And so while they were in Jerusalem, what happened? The church grew. And now that they're in Judea and Samaria, what's happening? The church is growing. Nothing can keep them quiet. A couple of implications for us. One, I think we need to be intentional about sharing the gospel throughout the day, wherever we are, whether we're in our homes with our kids, whether we're meeting with our neighbor, talking over the fence about the grass. I mean, trying to change any conversation so that we might have an opportunity to talk about Christ. Maybe before pulling out my phone, I should prayerfully scan wherever I am to see if there's an opportunity. When I take my kids to the park, maybe there's parents I can meet. Is my demeanor one that invites conversation? This is something I have to constantly ask. Because I can have my head in a book, I can be in the airport and in my own little world with thousands of people all around me. Am I in such a hurry or so distracted that people assume I want to be left alone? There's a book I read that I thought was really helpful in this regard called Get Real, Sharing Your Everyday Faith Every Day. And that's what it's talking about, is just making it a very natural part of your life. It's what we long for evangelism to look like in this church, for it to be a part of your life, that you're not waiting for a particular event, but that you're taking advantage of every moment. But on top of being intentional throughout the day, I think we should also commit to sharing the good news regardless of our circumstances or situation in life. There's never a season when we can legitimately place evangelism on hold, where we can tell God, you know, your mission is, I'm going to put that on the shelf for a little bit while I deal with this bigger concern. That's not a good way to start your prayer. We should commit to sharing the good news regardless. If you take this passage seriously, there's no other way of seeing it. You might be parenting young children. You might be parenting rebellious teens. You might be parenting grandchildren. But whatever your situation, God's mission remains the same. Go and make disciples. You might be going to school at home, transitioning to a new school. You might be dealing with a job loss or a loss of health. You might be dealing with the most stressful circumstance you've ever dealt with in your life. God's mission does not change. It does not stop. And in fact, God might be wanting to use you all the more at this very moment, when you are at your weakest, because it points not to your strength, but his. And the very first missionary stop that we see in this text might have actually been the most difficult. Going to Samaria was where Philip went. And the next section serves as a summary. Verses 5 through 8 serve as a sort of summary to Philip's ministry there. It parallels what was happening through the apostles in Jerusalem. They're preaching, they're healing, there's exorcisms that lead the city to experience much joy. And so the signs that are exhibited there in that city serve to authenticate the message that was being proclaimed by Philip. That's what they clearly serve. Look at verse 6. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. And so the signs served the purpose of drawing attention to his message that he proclaimed. And what was that message that he was proclaiming? It was Christ. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. For all that Philip's ministry entailed, what is he most known for? Chapter 21, verse 8 says, Philip the evangelist. He was known as an evangelist. The miracles served to bring attention to his message. And the message was the catalyst for transformation. The message he proclaimed is what changed that city from sorrow and confusion and polytheism and corruption to one of joy, dependence upon God and trust in him. James Boyce comments this. This is why this is so remarkable. Because there was a long-standing and a very deep-seated hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. Going back to ancient times, when the Assyrian army had overthrown Samaria and carried the Jews of the northern kingdom away to Assyria, some Jews were inevitably left behind. These soon intermarried with the foreigners who had been settled in Samaria in their place, which made the Samaritans both ethnic and religious half-breeds. And they soon compounded the problem by setting up a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. And this was prohibited by the Old Testament, but the Samaritans solved the problem by rejecting the Old Testament except for the first five books. And so the Jews looked down on the Samaritans and had no dealings with them, according to John chapter 4, verse 9. And so it was a very novel thing for Philip to lead in the evangelization of this area. The only thing I would say is maybe it wasn't necessarily novel, because that's what Jesus did, right? When he goes to the woman at the well who was from Samaria. Philip here is following in his Savior's steps, but certainly it's distinct from what would have been the cultural norm, which was to avoid them, to be nothing like them. They were considered syncretistic and heretical. This was not the obvious choice for Philip's first evangelistic endeavor. Philip's ministry to Samaria was a bold move. And yet, in spite of this tremendously difficult scenario, the gospel takes root and flourishes. Why? Because the power of the message. Because of the confidence he had in the word of God to do the work that only God can do. And he preached Christ. That good news transcends every human barrier you could set up. The content of his preaching is described there in verse 5 as well as verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, if you're attending the Sunday school class, you know that theme, kingdom of God, appears throughout the New Testament, and it's linked to the covenants in the Old Testament. We're learning that theme in Sunday school is defined as God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's what Philip is proclaiming here. It's all about Christ. It's all about God's kingdom being established. And what is the result? In verse 8, there was much joy in that city. They are now the beneficiaries of God's blessing. And so Christians have much to rejoice in, and yet what oftentimes characterizes our lives? It's oftentimes melancholic and pessimistic, right? Do people see the joy of our salvation? God desires to bless the nations through your words, through your actions, through your hands and feet. And that's the promise he gave to Abraham, that he would bless Abraham so that Abraham would be a blessing to the nations. And he's continuing to carry out that promise through you and me, to be a blessing to others through us. For the Jews, it seemed like the Samaritans were the very last people deserving of the blessing of God. And we have a similar mindset, don't we? We think that there are all these barriers around us that prevent us from sharing the gospel with those, with our neighbors. Barriers of language, culture, background, personality conflicts. Education, whether we're speaking of the level of education or the method of education, are they being homeschooled, private schooled, public schooled? We set up religion as a barrier. Many of you are like me, surrounded by all sorts of religion. Our six nearest neighbors represent six different religions. Are we assuming, maybe implicitly, that God is unable to save them? Have we allowed that barrier to prevent us from sharing the gospel with them? Maybe you failed once in the past and you don't want to be that guy who keeps pestering them. I honestly think that when we enter eternity, we're going to look back on that argument as being extremely weak. In light of eternity, no amount of pestering is sufficient or is too much. There's something else to realize here. There's the paradox of the gospel. See, the greatest work that God wants to do is oftentimes at times of our severest trial, times when we are at our lowest, times when we are the most weak. That's true in every sphere, whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we have children or not, whether we are at work or currently out of work. God often does his greatest and deepest work in our lives through persecution, through trials, through tribulation. And that work is never merely personal. It's never merely just affecting you. It's affecting those around you. And so just as the church grew and flourished under a great persecution, so your Christian walk can thrive while you are in the midst of the severest of trials. Maybe you've been brought low by your circumstances recently. Maybe church hasn't been much of a priority. But you find yourself at the end of your rope, and you need to hear that God can do his best work in your life when you turn to him in humility. Maybe you consider yourself to be a strong Christian. You're growing in the Lord. You're active in the church, but you've never really been good at sharing Christianity or sharing your faith with others. And the concept terrifies you. If that describes you, I hope this is precisely where Christ is challenging you this morning. Persecution results in preaching, and preaching results in joy. Time and time again in the book of Acts, we have seen the transforming power of the gospel. The lame are healed, the doubters are given faith, the weak in the spirit are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And so your response or lack of response will not change God's plan. He'll continue to carry that out, but what will be affected is your assurance, your sense of usefulness in the kingdom. God remains sovereign whether you acknowledge him or not, but the question is, will you submit to his will or fight against it? And Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He offers that rest to you even now. You don't have to remain in the same mindset that you entered this church with. You can leave rejoicing in him. You can rest in the work that Christ has accomplished on your behalf. You do not have to continue in rebellion against your Creator. But know this, that when you come to Christ, your suffering might actually increase. These scattered believers would have, it would have been a lot easier if they had just simply stopped believing, if they had renounced their faith. It would have made things a lot easier for them. But their acceptance of Christ meant that they were willing to count the cost. And many of them paid that price with their lives. They understood, having just buried Stephen, that this truly was a matter of life and death. At the same time, we see from the response of the Samaritans that there is much joy when we hear the proclamation of the gospel and enjoy its blessings. And so when we respond to the gospel in faith and repentance, we too experience the joy of our salvation. And we can't help but share that with others. So let's go to him now and ask him to do that work in us.